Our reading will be from Luke chapter 10, verse 21 to 37. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see these things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. And a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will come again and I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise.
We're going to be looking this evening at that well-known parable from Luke's Gospel, the Good Samaritan. Well, it's one of those where I kind of think to myself, well, what can I say that hasn't been said? Who doesn't know the story of the Good Samaritan? I mean, let's face it, if you're of a generation that went to Sunday school, surely one of the first stories you heard was the Good Samaritan. If you went to Sunday school, if you went to young people's, if you went to a youth fellowship, then you would have heard the story of the Good Samaritan. Well used. And the nice thing is, it seems to have been translated into, well, even the 21st century. It's in our vocabulary. It's part of our speech these days. I read this in the local newspaper. A good Samaritan came to the aid of a 16-year-old girl who had fainted in the town centre. She has come forward. A mother of 3 from Leiden contacted the ADVA after helping a lady at Fleming Way bus stop who had fainted. Kathy didn't get the name of the woman who came to help her. And after an appeal in the Evening Advertiser, came forward so that she could be thanked. Here, the reporter uses that person who came and gave assistance, came and who helped, use that phrase, Good Samaritan. And of course, it comes from the scripture. It's been used now for the last probably 2,000 years. I wonder if they even knew that it came from the Bible. I don't know. But to use that phrase, Good Samaritan, it's a compliment, isn't it? And it means someone who has shown kindness, someone who has shown compassion, someone who has cared for someone else in need. And that's good, and that's virtuous. But if you think the parable of the Good Samaritan is just about that, then you're mistaken this evening. Look at verse 23 of Luke chapter 10. We read from here because then he said to them all, if any, let's have a look, chapter 10, 23, that would be useful, wouldn't it? Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things which you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see that what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Jesus used parables to reveal the truth to his disciples and the truth to those whom would hear it, and to hide the truth from those who rejected it. And that's why it is to many a simple story of kindness. It's often held up as an example of social justice. I think someone's used the phrase getting to know the people on the other side of the road, even. And we believe in compassion. Of course we do. We believe in caring. Of course we do. And we look after the needs of the poor, don't we? We are concerned about those things. It's required of us as a Christian, but it doesn't have a lot to do with this particular parable. And neither do the many allegories that surround this particular parable. Many people change the sense, if you like, and indicate that something in the parable means this or something else means that. A number of different commentators said, well, Jericho, of course, he was going down the Jericho road. That represents the world. And robbers and demon forces. The priest, well, that represents the law. And the Good Samaritan represents Christ, the inn, the church, and so on and so forth. And they go on to say, well, of course, and then he returns, and that's his second coming. We've got to be careful when we look at the scriptures in that way. John Calvin said, this misses Jesus' intention entirely. It is a salvation story, as most parables are. And Jesus is preaching the gospel. Let's set the scene, shall we? Verse 25 from Luke chapter 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall we do to inherit eternal life? Very simple. An expert in the law of God, that is. He is an expert in the law of God. He stands up. He wasn't a seeker, let's put it like that. He wasn't interested necessarily in trying to know what the scriptures said. He didn't want to have an inspirational word from Jesus. Unfortunately, like a lot of other men at that time, he was trying to trap Jesus, just as many others had tried before. But he asks the most important question, but not from any legitimate intention. Jesus graciously, though, takes the lawyer or the expert in the law down the path that was familiar to him and asks him, what is written in the law? So, he could answer, couldn't he? Jesus summed up the law in Matthew 22. I'm sure you're familiar with that. And the lawyer, this man, also sums up the law, combining those two scriptures in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to him, you have answered correctly. You're right. That's exactly what it says. And I suppose it could have stopped there. But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, leaves himself a little exposed as he thinks he is coming in with that killer punch. And so he says, "And who is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour?" I want to look firstly then at the lostness of a self-righteous man. He is lost. He doesn't ask Jesus what it means to love God with heart, soul, strength, and mind. He could have said, "That's wonderful. What does it mean that I could love God in that way?" Because that would be a great exposition, wouldn't it? That would be something great from that great teacher, this Jesus of Nazareth. Teach me what it means to love God that way. But instead, he wants to work out who his neighbour is. Why? So that he can disqualify those who are his neighbours. He wants to disqualify them. He wants to have this group, that's my neighbours. But he doesn't want to love everybody, that's for sure. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus had to remind the rabbis, the people that the rabbis taught them to love their neighbour and hate their enemy. And he had to tell them, actually, you are to love your enemies. You are to bless those who curse them and pray for them. Because they had disqualified their neighbours. And this man didn't love his neighbours. He did not love strangers. He did not love other Jews. And I suppose you could say he didn't love the Lord in quite that way. He didn't love the law of God enough. This man is lost. And Jesus, in his great mercy, seeks to crush his self-righteousness and shatter his pride. He wants to teach him that on this point of the law, he has much to learn. And Jesus seeks to help him realize that he is lost. He must come to this point before he can be saved. And we have verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." Half dead. A simple story. That road down to Damascus, it's been talked about many times. It was, I understand, known as Blood Pass at one time because of the violence, because of robberies and thieves. They took everything from this man. They left him probably just in his undergarments. They didn't just rob him, though. They beat him. And then they kept on beating him. That word to beat here is a continuing word. They didn't just give him a quick smack and went off. They continued their assault upon him. And they left him nearly dead. He can't move. He can't lift himself up. He can't cry out to anybody. He needs help. Because if someone doesn't come along soon, he'll be dead. Which is good news, because thankfully, someone does come along. Thankfully, it's a priest. And that's good news, because the priest is one of his own. He'll know what to do. He'll know to show kindness and to minister to this man. He was taught as a priest, "The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself." The priests are taught in Leviticus chapter 19. And there are many other verses as well. But the problem is, he doesn't just show indifference. He doesn't just ignore him. The language is in the original is a bit stronger than that. That uses the word anti. He is anti this man. He completely goes to the opposite side. It's deliberate. He doesn't want to help this man. Now, of course, in different commentaries, and I expect you've heard people maybe preach on it, say, well, of course, the priest, he had his priestly duties, and he could have in some way disqualified himself if he'd become unclean or touched this man. And, you know, many commentators have made excuses for the priest not going over and dealing with him and getting his hands dirty. But this man knew the intricacies of the law. What does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. He would have known that. The priest was supposed to love God enough to obey his law. But he didn't. Nor did he love others as he should. Well, he passes by. Good news, another man comes along. And the Levi. Levi was were those who would have helped and ministered in the temple, perhaps assisting the priests. He would have served, and he would have expected this man to help. But he looks, he sees the state of the man lying beside the road. But he doesn't love God or this man and crosses over. He doesn't love the law that he serves enough. And he crosses. Is there anyone who will do what is right? Well, we see verse 33, don't we? But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And now the lawyer, the expert in the law, is introduced to the person he probably hated the most. Samaritans, I'm sure you're aware, were pariahs. They intermarried with the Gentiles. They disrupted the building of the temple. They were seen as traitors. If you wanted to insult someone, you would call them anything, really. You could call them a Christian even these days, or even a Man U supporter. But you'd call them a Samaritan if you really hated someone. But this man, he felt compassion. He was moved to help him. Jesus makes the Samaritan center stage now, on which must have really astonished, shocked even his listeners. We know he must have come along and he must have knelt down next to the man on the roadside. It could have been dangerous for him. Who knows if the robbers were just hiding in the bushes, waiting for someone to come along and using this man as bait. Who knows? But without caring for his own safety, he kneels down next to him on the roadside and he ministers to him. Verse 34 tells us, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. People often travelled with oil and wine for preparing meals. But he used the wine perhaps as an antiseptic for cleansing and cleaning up his wounds. And he used the oil as a balm, as a soothing agent for his wounds. And it says that he poured. He didn't use a rag and tip some on and just make sure he didn't use too much. He poured it on. The word actually indicates lavishly upon his wounds. He poured it on liberally. He uses an abundance of oil and wine and he brings him around and he binds up his wounds with his own material and dresses him in his own clothes. And it reminded me that secondly, well, we may have seen the lostness of the first man, but secondly, we see the love of a caring Saviour. Now, what I don't want to do straight away is saying that Samaritan is some kind of savior. It's a story. It's a parable. And we cannot put that upon a parable. He is not a type, but it reminded me. It reminded me of what Christ did, like this Samaritan. Jesus comes to us in a half-dead state. We are half-dead, I suppose, in some respects. We are spiritually dead. In fact, as you know, the Apostle Paul didn't actually say that we're half-dead. He says we're totally dead in our sins. We can't revive ourselves. We can't move. We can't shout out or call on anyone for help. There is no one to help us. We are at the mercy of a loving, caring Savior. Alone. Alone. And Jesus comes alongside us. And he lifts up our heads and he revives us and he cleans us up and he purifies us. He cleans up our wounds, as it were. And we of course, remember those words from Isaiah, by his stripes we are healed. But we're not healed by wine. We're not purified by wine. But with the precious blood, his precious blood. And like the Samaritan, an outcast, rejected, Jesus poured out his blood for us. Not just enough to give us a transfusion, as it were, to revive us in some way. No, lavishly. And even that's not good enough. No, it's fully, it's completely, to the point of death. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ poured out his blood to us. It was never too much for Christ, who loves us with an incomparable love, who cares for us in a way that no one else can. He would do it completely and fully. And the Samaritan would have probably recognized the nationality of the man before him and known that he was maybe a sworn enemy of his. But isn't that what Christ has done for us? We were his enemies. So what does he do? He reconciles us to himself. Verse 34 again. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He took care of him. He then takes the wounded man to the inn and takes care of him completely. And I love what it says almost in the next verse. He says, on the next day. The next day. You see, he stayed with him. He didn't carry on with his journey. He didn't pass him over to somebody else. We get this sense that he nursed him overnight. He watched over him. He watched over the wounded man. He made sure that this wounded man was not going to become an inconvenience to him, and neither did he want him to become a burden to anybody else. So he takes charge. And he pays the price. And he pays the price to the innkeeper. The full price. Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And thirdly, we see the lavish price paid by the Messiah. We see the real price paid by the Samaritan. In this parable, he hands over 2 denarii. And if we've read other parables and know our scriptures, 2 denarii doesn't sound an awful lot. You might recognize it as perhaps a couple of days' pay, perhaps. And we may come to the conclusion that maybe it wouldn't last that long. But that's what he handed over. And it was to cover the man's expenses. However, when commentators and men who know about these things looked into that amount of money that was handed over, they've realized that amount of money could have lasted a long time. Inns weren't quite like the Premier Inn of today. They didn't have nice clean sheets and nice plump pillows and give you a good night's sleep. They weren't quite like that at all. And some have calculated he could have been in the inn up to about 2 months. It was common, it seems, in those days. And I've only gleaned this from reading that they might charge something like 1/32nd of a denarii for a night at an inn. Not sure what you got for that. I'm not sure if breakfast was included. But what I do know is that he took care of him and he took care of his expenses and he took care fully of his costs. Take care of him. And if there is any additional expenditure, I'll settle with you when I return, says the Samaritan. He seemed a bit trusting. Don't know if you get that feeling. He seems a bit trusting. He's just left basically an open checkbook and says, whatever it costs, I will settle up with you. Keep a tab, keep it running, and I'll make sure I pay the bill in full when I pass by next time. That's amazing generosity to a complete stranger, isn't it? Do you know anyone who has done this? Even for a neighbour, let alone an enemy. And perhaps we've read of someone who might have done it once or twice, but it's not commonplace, is it? But you see, this is the lavish price that was paid for lost sinners by a loving Messiah. When Jesus went to the cross, he paid the price in full. It was a very costly price. It was a lavish price, a personal price. It was a perfect price. It was the only appropriate price. And the Creator of the world and all that is in it bought it with his own life because he loved us with a lavish love. Verse 36. So, says Jesus, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Jesus looked at the man who asked, who is my neighbor? And now he sort of reverses the question. What kind of neighbor are you? He asks. What kind of neighbor are you? Forget trying to decide who your neighbor is and drawing up a list of those who qualify and those who don't qualify. Jesus asks the lawyer, the man who knows the law, who's an expert in the law, this telling question. And he answers without even naming the Samaritan, well, he who showed mercy. And why is this a gospel message? Because Jesus drops the bombshell on this lawyer, this expert in the law, that they have just been discussing. Go and do likewise. That's what he says to him. Go and do likewise. You go and you love like that. If you have perfectly obeyed the law of God, that is the way you go and love your neighbor. If you love God perfectly, he is telling that lawyer, then if you are loving God perfectly with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, as you've just said, then go and love your neighbor just like that. And that's the point. We're not able to love like that, are we? Which one of us could stand up this evening and say, yeah, I've loved like that. I could love like that. I don't believe we're not capable of it. We're not able to love like that and keep the law just like that. Who is? In which case, we are only able to kneel at the feet of the Saviour and plead, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all we can do, surely, isn't it? And that is the purpose of this parable, is to make us run It is to make us run over to those things. It's not, let me put it this way. It's not, this parable is not to encourage us to go over to those who need a helping hand, those who are needy. It isn't here to say, go and do this. Go and put your arm around someone. Go and help someone. Those things are good, and they're proper, and they're right, they're virtuous. They are good things to do. But the point of this parable to this young lawyer is to instruct us that we are law breakers and we have no righteousness. He thought he was a self-righteous man, but he wasn't. He didn't realize he had no merit. There was no good in him whatsoever. He couldn't even keep the law. And neither can we. So when we read this, it is to show us that we are lawbreakers. We think we act properly and we think that we can help everyone and we think that we show love to people, but do we really show love the way in which God's law tells us to? With all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, and our neighbour like that? Can we do it? Do we do it? I'm afraid the law exposes us for what we are, and that's sinners in need of grace and forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, in closing in his epistle to the church at Rome, he writes these words. He said, the commandments, the law, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. And that's what the law does. It brings death because it shows us that we cannot ever keep it. And so it's grace, isn't it? It's seeking the grace of God. It's seeking forgiveness from the one person who can forgive us, and that is Jesus Christ. Have you come to the feet of the Saviour and said, Lord, have compassion upon me. Forgive me. Have mercy upon me, because I am a lawbreaker.